Turning this evening to John chapter 1. Let me also welcome Dr. Barrett and Sandra to our meeting tonight. It's good to see you, brother. In a very real sense, he's the reason I'm here tonight preaching. 40 years ago, we were working a night watch job at BJU. And he invited me to the special tent meetings that Dr. Paisley was going to preach. And it was because of those tent meetings that my life direction changed. Also at that tent meeting, those tent meetings, was my wife, my future wife. And so, brother, that was a very effectual invitation. I wish that they all were that way. But we're glad to have you with us tonight. John chapter 1, let's begin reading at the very beginning of the chapter, and we'll read down through verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His inspired Word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that You have brought us into union with Thine own Son, that His death has become our death, His righteousness has become our righteousness. We are viewed this evening because of all that He has done on our behalf. Lord, we're thankful for the blessings that are ours, even in those dark times when we cannot see the blessing, yet nonetheless the gospel is real. And Lord, we would ask tonight that You would enliven our hearts, that as we study Thy Word together, Thy Word would speak to us concerning this glorious gospel. Show us something of the glory of Christ tonight and give us a heart to run after Him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. A few months ago, we were looking at this prologue and we were looking at the John the Baptist message, verse 15 down through verse 18. Tonight, I want us to focus on the passage just before this, verses 11 to 13. The prologue to John's gospel was to summarize the message in that gospel. John, the apostle, is clearly the author of the gospel, even though he does not use his name to refer to himself. He refers to himself as the one that Jesus Christ loved. John is not saying that the other disciples were unloved, for Christ loves all of His disciples. Nor was John saying that Christ had a special love for John, as if Christ called John the disciple of love. No, the disciple whom Jesus loved is the title John gives to himself. It is something that thrilled his heart. He could not get away from the truth that Jesus Christ loved him. The eternal, the only begotten Son, loved John. At the beginning of his writing here in the gospel, John explains at least some of the reason why he was thrilled with the love by God's Son. As believers, when we study this passage, hopefully our own love for Christ will increase as we see the Son's greatness and that He loves us. If we're an unbeliever tonight, meditating on this passage should give us encouragement to reach up and lay hold of Christ, God's Son. For then the passage before us is an answer to the depravity of man's darkness. We have in this passage God showing us the way back into His favor through the Son of God. To reject the Son would not only consign the sinner to his darkness, but also make evil men accountable to God for dismissing God's glorious remedy for man. We all must receive the Son for salvation. And so that is my theme tonight. It's a very simple theme, not an unusual theme from this pulpit. But nonetheless, I want us to meditate for a few minutes this evening on what it is to embrace the Son alone for salvation. You'll note that John says, "But as many as received Him." Who is the Him? When we go through America tonight, we find that the one called Jesus Christ is indeed given certain statements about Him that are not true, or certain things that are left out about Him that are true. We must all receive the Son, but which Son among the scores being followed today are we to receive? You have a sevenfold description here by John as to the Son that he is talking about. First, he speaks of the Son as being eternal. In the beginning. In the beginning. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning of creation. In the beginning of His creatures. In the beginning of even time. Man is not eternal, but God is. We were looking for a few moments this morning at Psalm 90 and verse 2. It says, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." Revelation 1:8 says, "Lord, the Lord which is and which was and which is to come." Angels have their start after God begins His creation. Adam and Eve have their start, and the human race follows. We come thousands of years down the road. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He was in the beginning because He is eternal. We also see that the Son is the revelation of God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." The word here in the Greek could indicate a full discourse, a complete message. And certainly Jesus Christ is that to us. God uses His Son to reveal God to man. In the Old Testament, there were theophanies where God would appear to a believer. I believe those theophanies were probably Christophanies, that is, Christ appearing to those in the Old Testament. The Old Testament angel of the Lord was a Christophany. And we find in Malachi chapter 3 that our Lord is called the messenger of the covenant, literally the angel of the covenant. He is God's revelation to men. This one who is from all eternity. You know what it says, that the Son is with God. He is with God. He is the second person of the Godhead. This is repeated twice for emphasis in these first few verses. The repetition "with God" would stress by John that He was indeed with the Father. One commentator said that the preposition "with" literally means face to face with God. John devotes a great deal of his gospel to this Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son. And he, as it were, stops us right at the beginning of his gospel and tells us that this is the second person of the Godhead, face to face with the Father. And then he says that this one who was face to face, who was with God, that He is God. That He is God. Stated very simply. And yet it's very profound. He is distinct from the Father as to His person, but He is the same as the Father in His essence, in His being, in His substance. Theologians like to say that the Son was consubstantial with God, the only God, the one and true God. Certainly each person of the Godhead is equal in power and glory because they're of the same essence. When you read the gospel, John is pointing to us that the Son is indeed God. He uses the titles of God here. He's called God. Thomas, in the 20th chapter, falls before our Lord and cries out, "My Lord and my God." Isaiah saw one of these Christophanies in Isaiah chapter 6. The one on the throne is called Jehovah and Adonai. And yet we read in chapter 12 of John that the one on the throne was our Lord. We find our Lord using the divine name, the I Am of Exodus 3 in John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Actually, I believe if you look carefully in that 8th chapter, this is the third time he uses the divine name. And they didn't catch on until that verse at the end. The Son of God is God as to His attributes as well. As we have said, He is eternal. But throughout this gospel, John continues to portray Him as God, especially when it comes to His omniscience. That omniscience was on display when He first spoke to Nathanael and told Nathanael what He had been doing. That omniscience was on display when He spoke to the woman at the well and told her all about her history. The omniscience is brought up almost in every other chapter of John's gospel. He is God. And then when we think of His actions, certainly He is God. He is the Creator. He is the ruler of providence. He is the one who does miracles, oftentimes miracles of creation. He turned water into wine. He multiplied the food. He healed in chapter 5 a man who was lame. He heals a man that is blind in chapter 9. He raises the dead. He's God. And John boldly proclaims that right at the beginning of his message. He is the Creator. Again, this is something that he states over and over again. 3 times in this first chapter, he speaks of Christ being the Creator. You see that in verse 3, all things were made by Him. As in Genesis 1, where God made all things, now John is applying those truths to the Son of God. He is the one who did the labor, the work. In John 1:3, it says, "Without Him was not anything made that was made." Everything in the original world owed its existence to the Son of God. And as you read down to verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him." He's the Creator. Now, this is not strange to the New Testament. Paul has the same theme in his writings. He believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one who created all things. In Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For by Him were all things created, all things which were created by Him and for Him." Ephesians 3, 9, he speaks of God who created all things in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, he speaks of the Son by whom also He, that is God, made the worlds. Hebrews 1:8, in speaking to the Son, he said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And in verse 10, he says, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands." This one that John is presenting to us was with the Father, is Himself God, is the Creator of the ends of the earth. But John is not done. John said that the Son is self-existent, or you could say self-sufficient. The Son has life in Himself and does not need His creation for His own personal existence. As men, we are dependent upon the atmosphere for our air. We're dependent upon the food to exist. But not so with the Son of God. He is the provider of life. As the Word of God, He communicates a message to this earth. But here we're told, as the Son of God, He is shining His life or His light into this dead, darkened world. But John is still not finished. He has given us 6 particulars about the Son. And then he comes down to verse 14 and he tells us that the Son became flesh. The Son was incarnate. The incarnate Son remained God in all of His fullness. That didn't change. But the incarnate Son became man, a reasonable soul in a real body, consubstantial with man apart from sin. The incarnate Son continued on as one person, so that when you view the Son of God, though He is the God-man, yet He speaks of Himself in the singular, I, not we. And others, in speaking of Him, speak of Him as He, not they. One person. The second person of the Godhead took to Himself a true and real humanity in order that He might do a work that no one else could do. The incarnate Son revealed is the only begotten Son of the Father. That is clearly stated. He is in the image of God. He is not an adopted son that must learn the ways of God. He is indeed the image of God. The incarnate Son gives grace to His people. He has the fullness of grace, and we receive from that fullness, and we receive grace to replace grace, grace upon grace. These seven characteristics of the Son, developed by John throughout his gospel, are the characteristics that come to us when we say in verse number 12, but as many as received Him, the eternal Son, the Son who is in God, indeed God, the one who is the Creator, the one who is incarnate, we receive Him in our salvation. This is something that is indeed controversial in our day and age, as it has been in every day and age. In the early church, the Gnostics denied that Christ was incarnate. They denied the true humanity of Christ. But in our day, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses denying that the Son is eternal. They say He was beginning, that He had a beginning, like you and I. The liberals deny the Trinity. They will say that the Son is divine, but they refuse to call Him God. Theistic evolutionists deny that the Son created the world. And all of these people talk about believing on the Son. Do you receive this one that John presents to you tonight? He is the one that we receive. He is the one who can save. Now, we're called upon to receive Him for salvation. We may not fully understand all the greatness of the Son. Truly, we can never comprehend and take in all the greatness. But we are not tonight denying anything that John has put on paper. We believe what John has said. He is our Savior. He is the one who redeems us from our sin. We believe on His name. In contrast to this glorious Son of God, John tells us that there are those who, because of their depravity, will not receive the Son. And so I'd like to think just for a minute tonight on the contrast with receiving the Son. We receive this one who is identified here as the Logos, as the Son of God. But there are multitudes who do not. And their depravity is on display. They are rejecting the Son of God. We can say man's depravity is described in terms of the world's refusal of the shining light from heaven. Here that light is shining. The life is shining into this world. And the world does not comprehend it, does not apprehend it. They do not take it in. Certainly that speaks of man's depravity, does it not? You would think of something so glorious, something so powerful, shining in this earth, that every man would embrace it. But man is born without eyes. Man cannot see. Man cannot understand. Man is depraved in his being. Man's depravity is also described in terms of the world's ignorance of the Creator who is in her midst. You look here as to what he says in verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The one who was incarnate, who walked the streets of Jerusalem, the one who was the God-man, was there, and the world did not know Him, did not see Him as the Creator, the one who had made all things. That again speaks of the depravity of man, does it not? We can say the depravity of man is also given to us in terms of what is said in verse number 11. It says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Again, this presupposes the incarnation. He is on the earth and He comes to His own. I believe this is speaking now not so much of the world, but of the Jews. And He comes to His own, those that God had taken particular care to train and to nourish and to help understand the gospel. He'd put His ceremonies in their culture in order that they might understand what Christ would do. He put a tabernacle and then a temple within them so that they would understand the atoning work and how to commune on the basis of the blood. And yet when Christ comes tabernacling among them, that's the language in verse 14, He comes to His own and His own received Him not. You can be religious and still not know Christ. You can understand all that the law says as to what you ought to do and still not know Christ. When you come to John 6, Christ is up in Galilee and the Jews are fighting with Him. When you come to John 8, 9, and 10, on one day alone, we find the Jews in Jerusalem fighting with Him. He came unto His own and His own would not receive Him, would not take Him. This rejection of not comprehending, not knowing, not receiving shows truly their depravity. Men are in darkness. Men are in the realm of death spiritually. So that this one can even walk the earth and men not understand who He is. We can also say man's depravity is described in terms of his rejection of a personal witness. The light is shining, but men do not receive it, so God sends a witness to the light. That witness to the light was John the Baptist. John, it's very clear here, was not the light, but he was bearing witness to the light. In a very real sense, that's what preachers do today. They're not the light, they're bearing witness to the light. Any light that they have is really a light produced by the light, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the light is shining, and John the Baptist is bearing witness to that light, and men are still rejecting the light. After the witness has explained to them who Christ is, they are still rejecting the light. It wasn't merely that He was a preacher. He was an inspired preacher. He came with a message from heaven. He was saying things that had not been said before. Said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He said concerning Christ in chapter 3 that He's from above, from heaven, and that John was from the earth. He said that Christ is the bridegroom and John was merely the friend of the bridegroom. He says that Christ must increase and John must decrease. John understood who Christ was. He got it right. And yet there were multitudes around about in Israel and in the world who, when they heard of Christ, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ that John the Apostle is presenting to us, they rejected Him because of their depravity. Man's rejection of the Son of God shows their need for an awakening. When they know that they are lost, it should drive them to the only one who can save. When we come then to verse 12, it says, "As many as received unto them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Of God they were born. It's the work of God. It's the work of God's Spirit. We see here the Trinity involved in our salvation. The Spirit of God gives us this new birth. And in that new birth, we have power then to receive Christ. We see Him as He is. We desire Him and we go after Him. We lay hold of Him. Man is born physically, but that physical birth will not produce this result. It is only something done by the Spirit. That's what our Lord told to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Literally, you've got to be born from above. Nicodemus was confusing that word again. The word can mean a second time. And Nicodemus is asking, well, how do I go into my mother's womb and come out again? But our Lord wasn't talking about necessarily merely a second time. He was talking about a birth that was from above, a birth that God produced in the heart and that would bring him to salvation. Son must be received. But he won't be received if when people look at him and they hear about him and even are face to face with him, they don't understand who he is. There must be the work of the Spirit convicting of sin. There must be the work of the Spirit enlightening the mind as to the glory of Christ. There must be the work of the Spirit drawing effectually men and women to Christ. Secondly, we find that not only is the Spirit involved in our salvation, obviously it's the Son whom we must receive. To receive Him means that we welcome Him, that we do indeed take Him to ourselves. There are some that did not do so, as we have already noted. But we have Jews, John himself, John the Apostle, who did receive Him, and he can testify that everything that he has written about Christ is true, and he knows it from his own experience. Not only do we receive Him, but we believe on His name. Faith requires that the heart have knowledge about the Son. We don't take a leap of faith into the dark. We come to Christ as He's revealed in the Word of God. Faith requires that the heart rely upon that knowledge. If you turn to John chapter 2 and verse 24, it says in verse 24 that Christ would not commit Himself unto them. He would not commit Himself unto them. The word commit is the word believe. He was not going to rely upon them. He was not going to commit Himself to those men. And yet that is what is being asked of us tonight. Not merely that we have a head knowledge as to who Christ is, but that we come to rely upon Him, that we come and give Him our life. We commit ourselves, as it were, unto Christ. Would you note, not only do we receive Him and believe on Him, He is the one who gives us the power to be the children of God. There is a problem with our become the children of God, the problem of sin. How can we who are depraved, how can we who are wicked come into God's family and be accepted by God as one of His children? It is the work of the Son that gives us that authority and that right to come to God and to plead with Him as a father. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to redeem us, that we in turn would receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Legally, God can indeed adopt us because Christ has met all the demands of the law and He's been punished in full for our sin. But adoption is not merely a legal transaction. It is also a relationship that we have with God, a filial relationship, a family relationship. And through the Spirit, we have been born, as we have just noted, from above. We've been born of God. And so we have a legal right to be in the family of God and to call Him our Father. And we also have an experience whereby our hearts cry, Abba, Father. The Son gives the power or the authority to become the children of God. And then, of course, the Father becomes to the people who receive the Son their Father. He becomes their Father. They're His children. The sinner's unworthiness has been removed. The sinner's position has been officially changed. They are now adopted into His family. The sinner's nature is now regenerated. They're born a child into the family of God. And that produces a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. And He has covenanted with us to protect us. He's covenanted with us to provide for us. He's covenanted with us to be near us, so that we can be in His presence. Do you know the Son tonight? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Not the one that is being spoken of necessarily in America tonight, but the one that John is speaking to us about tonight. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? To know Him, you must receive Him. To know Him, you must believe upon His name. And if you know Him not, then tonight come and lay hold of Him. You say, well, my heart is bound by sin. We have been reading that tonight. But God can set the heart free. God's Spirit can indeed cause you to accept this Savior, to believe on the Lord. Go to God for help. Come to the Son tonight. And if you say, I want Him, you say, I know my sin, but I want Him. Then what's holding you back tonight? What is it that the devil is dangling in front of you that would keep you from coming to this glorious Savior and believing and laying hold of Him? Whatever it is, it's an empty dream. John said, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Come tonight and lay hold of Him. You say, tonight I am a believer. You're loved by Christ. You understand tonight why John the Baptist would be thrilled to know that this one loved him. That this one who was so great loved John who was so insignificant. And that's true of all of us tonight. If we are saved, He loves us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down His life for us. Oh, that we would glory in that. That we would meditate deeply upon who Christ is and what He has done. And that His love for us would be that which thrills the heart and stirs the soul. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you saved tonight? As a preacher, I can't save you. But the one that we have been speaking about tonight can. And Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you will come to Christ tonight and call upon His name, He has obligated Himself. He has sworn that He will save. He will bring you into His kingdom. Come to Christ tonight. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. Be happy to take whatever time necessary to show you from Scripture what it is to come and trust Christ. But my friend, it's not really me that you need tonight. It's Christ. You can come to Him right where you sit. You can come to Him tonight, right now, in seeking His face. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful that when we sought Thee, we were found of Thee. We're thankful this night, truly, that before we sought Thee, you sought us. That before we loved Thee, you loved us. Lord, we stand amazed at all that You have done for us in the sending of Your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins. Truly, that's a love that knows no equal. And we come to Thee to praise Thee that we're loved of Christ. We come to praise Thee that we're loved of Thee. Nobody can take away that love, and that'll last for all eternity. Lord, help us then to glory in Thy love this night. And Lord, we would ask for those that are seeking Thee, that Lord, You'd be merciful to them, and that this night they would humbly come and lay hold of Christ. He Himself has said to us that all the Father gives to Me shall come to Me, and he that cometh to Me I'll no wise cast out. Then, Lord, draw them to Yourself this night, save for the glory of Thy great name. May there be rejoicing in the hearts of those who have gathered, who came into this meeting knowing that they were bearing their own sins, and leave the meeting knowing that their sins are gone. Lord, we ask that You would work in the hearts of those that are lost, and bring them into Your kingdom. Lord, help us in this week to bring glory and honor and praise to the name of the One who is from above, to the one who indeed should increase in all of our lives. Help us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.